And turn with me, take your Bibles, turn with me to John, the 13th chapter. And I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1. John 13, and I will begin reading at verse number 1. I'm going to be talking this series that we're kicking off tonight. I'm going to title this series, Teachings from the Table, the Towel, and the Trials. And we're going to just talk about that and what that means. Teachings from the table, from the towel, and from the trials. John chapter 13 and verse number 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. How many are glad to know that Jesus loves us to the very end, right? Not the end of himself, because there is no end of himself. To the very end of his mission. That means to the very end of us. He loves us. And he is on our side. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. You're my Lord. You're the King of glory. You're the Messiah. You will never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So Simon Peter then said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And we see a lot of swings here in Peter. You'll never wash my feet. And then after hearing what the Lord said, then Peter's kind of like us. I love Peter. He reminds me of many of us today. He can have some great mood swings. He can go from the lowest of lows to the highest of highs. And he just speaks out before he thinks sometimes. And so he swings immediately from you'll never wash my feet to, okay, then give me a bath then. Wash my head. Wash my hands. Wash me thoroughly and make me clean, because I want to have part with you, is what he is saying. And so Jesus said to him in verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Remember now, we just came out of a series as we left the series we just came out of, and we were talking a lot about the truth, and it's the truth that you know that sets you free, and the truth that you know is the truth that you will apply. And so Jesus is saying to them in verse 17, if you know these things, if you know what I have done for you and the example that I have left you and the teachings that I've given to you, if you know these things, then you're going to be blessed. What? When will you be blessed? If you do them. Not just if you know them. You will be blessed if you do what I have told you to do. You will be blessed if you follow my example. Not if you just know that I did good things and was a good example for you. But if you follow in that, you will be blessed. blessings will come into your life. Now, turn with me over to the 18th chapter of John, down to verse 12. I'm going to read three more verses for you. John chapter 18, verse 12. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. And now it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And so then the trials began. We are going to look over the next at least couple of weeks about these three areas of Jesus' life and what he teaches us out of these three moments. As we're going to look at the teachings from the table, the towel, and the trials. So we're going to find out what it is that the Lord is wanting us to hear in this. I believe that in John 13 and verse 17, that verse is key to us receiving everything that we need to receive out of this series. Because it's in that verse that he said, now if you know these things, now you're not accountable for the things you don't know. But the things you know, you become accountable for. That's why the word says, to whom much is given, much is required. See, so when we know some things, we become accountable for them. How many understand that? When you have knowledge of something, even in our legal system, there are certain things in our legal system that if you have knowledge of, you become accountable. An accessory. If you have knowledge of things. And so Jesus is saying to them, now, once you have received this knowledge, you will be blessed if you follow through with it. And so what I desire to do and what my goal is to do over these next couple few weeks here is to bring knowledge to us so that then we can do something with what we have received. Therefore, we can be blessed by the Lord in a full and complete way. And so we're going to start this journey, especially on this Holy Week. We're going to start this journey at the table. There are lessons to learn. Now, we're not taking communion together tonight, but we are learning lessons from the table. How many know there are more lessons to learn from the table than just receiving communion? There are pictures that represents to us. There are understandings that we are to take away from the table. There are issues that the table brings up that we need to look at. And I think that as we begin to understand these things, then as we follow through with what we understand, the blessing of the Lord will begin to come into our lives. Let me say this to you. If you find yourself not living in the blessings of the Lord in certain areas of your life, gain understanding from the Lord, from the Word about those areas. Amen. If you find yourself struggling in areas of life and the Word talks about those areas, if you find yourself struggling financially, or maybe you find yourself struggling with peace and the comfort of God, or maybe you find yourself struggling with faith, or maybe you find yourself struggling with addiction or bondage, or maybe you're struggling with forgiveness and bitterness or envy and jealousy, then here's how you're going to live blessed. You need to go to the Word, and you need to find what the Word says about that, and you need to begin to gain understanding about the very issue you're struggling with, because when you understand it and you apply the biblical principle, then you can begin to live in the blessings that the Bible will bring to you. Amen. See, that's something that we don't do. That's something we don't think to do. We wait and we say, well, I'll just try to work my way through this. The best thing you can do when you're struggling with something is find out what the Word says about it. Understand what the Word has to say about it. Right? How many of you have ever had a diagnosis from a doctor about something? something that has you had in your life, some issue in your life. How many of you, when you got that diagnosis, if you didn't really know much about it, how many of you researched about it? Right? Because you needed to understand about it so that you would know the things to do so that you could deal with it better. Right? Why don't we apply that spiritually? Why don't we respond that way spiritually? We do it naturally. It's a natural understanding that we have is, okay, there's something that now this person is saying to me, and I need to understand what this is so that I can fully embrace this and learn how to operate with it or learn how to control it or learn whatever the situation might be. Same thing spiritually, except spiritually we go to the Word and we go to the source. We go to the Lord in prayer. We lean upon the Spirit for direction. And we go to the Word for understanding. Amen. If you'll begin to do that, you'll gain understanding. And then with understanding will come blessing. Because when you understand and you have knowledge of something, then you know steps and actions to take. And the actions taken according to the Word bring blessing to our life. Amen. That's worth your admission tonight right there. If you'll just apply that. Whatever area you're struggling with, find out what the Word says about it. Now, you might say, well, how do I do that, Pastor? Let me tell you. One real easy way you can do that, if you haven't already, get you a topical Bible. You can go find them at Mardell, other Christian bookstores. You get you a topical Bible. And all that is it has topics in it. Knaves has one. I have a Knaves topical Bible. I've got several topical Bibles. I think I have a Nelson's topical Bible. I've got several. They're not that expensive. Get you a topical Bible, and then whatever you can look up faith. If you're struggling with faith, you look up faith, and it's not a commentary. It just gives you scriptures that talk about faith. It'll give you scriptures like Hebrews 11:1 that says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. And you can look at that, and then you can pray about that, and then you can let the Spirit direct you in that. And then before you know it, you're beginning to research and you're beginning to gain an understanding about faith. And that thing you were struggling with, you're getting knowledge on. And then you'll begin, as you apply the knowledge you're receiving, you begin to see the blessing of God. Amen. So understand that. That's what we're going for during these couple of weeks. So let's look at this. Jesus, we know, he's in the last moments of his life on this earth. He's with the disciples. He's with his followers in the upper room. They are seated at the table. They're seated, and you know, and I really doubt if you know the picture of the Lord's Supper. You know, I heard somebody say, you know, the picture of them all lined up there. And somebody said, I wonder if they went in and said, we need a table for 24. And then they all just sat on one side because that's how the picture looks. I kind of doubt that. I kind of think that they're, you know, the picture's great. You need to see all the faces, I guess. But you know, they're going to sit around this table and they would recline leaning upon one another. And it wasn't like going to the restaurant where they pull up a chair. They're reclining around the table. It's an intimate setting. It's a close relationship setting. It is a setting that is going to bring about conversation. It's going to bring about instruction. It's a setting that they are listening. They are tuned in their culture. It was an important setting. You didn't just rush through the important dinners. You would sit there and you would just enjoy one another's presence. And if they had only known what was really about to happen, I'm sure they would have even enjoyed having the presence of the Lord on earth with them even much more than they did at that point. But that's where we find them. We find them at the table. And John, it's recorded in several places throughout Scripture. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's going to be recorded. Even in 1 Corinthians, Paul gives the instructions about the Lord's Supper that was given unto him, that had come down to him. And so it tells us about the table. But what I want to look at tonight, the table, teachings from the table. The table represents something to us. The table tonight that we're going to talk about is going to represent a relationship with God. And through Christ, of course. But at the table, they're going to learn something about relationship with God. Of course, we understand it's through Christ, the Son of God. And so that's going to be our focus. So this night, the table was about a relationship. And it was about a relationship with Christ and, in essence, a relationship with the Father. And I'm going to give you three things that we will learn from the table. And hopefully, when we hear these things, they'll strike a chord in our heart. And I want to read in Luke, the 22nd chapter. And so if you'll turn with me there. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. We're going to look at Dr. Luke's account here. Because Luke wrote that researched out eyewitness account from living witnesses of the life of Christ. And of course, it's by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but he's also talking to those that were alive that had witnessed Christ on earth walking among them. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles were with him. So they're all with him, even Judas. And then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." With fervent desire. "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And likewise, he also took the cup then after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. The table. It's a relationship moment. Jesus says, "Take this wine. Take this." This represents the blood, my blood, the blood of the new covenant that's going to be shed for you. "Take this bread." And he broke it and he would pass it around and he would say, "Take this and eat this in remembrance of me, of my body broken for you. And the blessings that's going to come from my brokenness on your behalf." The table speaks of relationship. And here's what I noticed in this. The accounts are meticulous. As Luke is gathering this and the other writers that would be writing this, they are noticing details. They are noticing things like Jesus saying, "Now I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." They are noticing that he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. They're noticing the detail of that. And then after supper, after they had eaten the bread, he took the cup and he begins to speak of his blood that was shed. They are noticing some details. We notice that all 12 of them are there. They notice that with fervent desire, Jesus said, "Now I desired to take this final meal with you." There's something about that that caught my attention that the table needs to teach us. And here is the word that we learn. Observance. The table teaches you to observe. It's a lesson from the table. The table is an observance moment. The importance of the table is not only in what is given from the table, That's going to represent something. But the importance of the table is what you see, what you observe from that moment. Amen. Because notice, the things that mattered were going to be things they must remember. It wasn't about just the piece of bread. Piece of bread, if there was any left over, would get stale, would get old, would eventually, if there was any left, would be discarded. It wasn't about the piece of bread. It was about them observing what Jesus said that represented. It wasn't about just the fruit of the vine that they would drink of, because that was for the outward man. It's what they observed that Jesus says that represents. Amen. I want you to hear this, and if the Lord will help me, I want to get this across to you. The lesson we take from the table is the lesson that we need to take in everything we do in relationship with the Father and relationship with Christ. And that is, our relationship with Him is dependent upon us being very observant. What we notice. We have so many Christians that are so distracted from their relationship with the Lord that they don't notice what the Lord is saying, what the Lord is doing, what the Lord is portraying, what the Lord is representing. Amen. How many know at times in your life you will get so distracted? I mean, Jesus made a statement to them, "The hand of my betrayer is with me." And then the Bible begins to talk about immediately they got distracted. Think of this with me. The moment was a magnified moment. Think of what Jesus just said to them. "This is my body, represents my body broken for you." Breaks it. They see him break it because they recorded it. Luke, from eyewitnesses, would have received this, so they saw it. And he's saying to them, "This is my body broken for you." To reach you right where you are in your state of brokenness. "It's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So they hear that. They see that. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." What an amazing thing. And then he says, "And the hand of my betrayer is with me," because he was going to have to be betrayed. And they immediately get distracted from the magnitude of the moment by trying to figure things out that Jesus did not reveal to them. Amen. And if the Lord will help us, we'll get this through. We spend far too much time trying to figure things out that are the lesser importance than the things Jesus reveals to us that are of utmost importance. Do you see that? That speaks to your observance. How much are you observing? What are you seeing? Now, I'm not talking about just with your eyes. I'm talking about, what are you engaged with? What are you noticing? What do you notice from the Father? What do you notice from Christ in your relationship with Him? There's some of you may have never thought about that question before. What do you notice in your time with Him? I'll tell you a couple things I notice in my time with Him. When I find myself looking to the Lord and spending time with Him and in quality moments with Him, I notice His peace becomes my peace. Do you notice that? See, that's an observant moment that I can notice. Hold on a second. I was all frazzled. But when I notice the Lord and what He's saying in His presence, and I'm observing what it is that is important in this moment, all of a sudden His peace becomes my peace, and I find myself out of chaos into moments of peace and comfort. Amen. Do we take time to notice? Do we have the observance that we need? Are we observant enough? Let me say this to you about what you observe, you will place a higher value on. What you notice, what jumps to you, what you observe, what you see the most, you'll place a higher value on. Amen. I've had people say to me, we're Spirit-filled. Pentecostal church. We speak in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit in operation. I've had people talk to me about it and ask me about people that didn't understand. I've talked with people that didn't believe in the gifts still in operation among us, and that's fine. I'm happy to talk with anybody. And they will say, well, I don't understand what the purpose of speaking in tongues is. And I will say to them, let me tell you what I know from my experience. Because here's what I know. That I have never experienced anything like the moments I experience in my personal prayer time with the Lord. When the Spirit of God moves into my life and begins to intercede through me with groanings and utterings that I can't even put out there nor understand. And the Spirit of God begins to just intercede on my behalf. I said, the peace that I receive, the joy that comes into my heart, the fullness that I feel. I may not have all the answers you're looking for, but I can tell you what I've observed in those moments, and I wouldn't trade that for anything. And I sure wish you would submit and surrender enough to have those moments and quit trying to get all worked up about the things you don't understand and just relax and walk full of the Spirit, because the peace and joy that it brings and the strength and the comfort that He gives is beyond explanation. You know how I can say that to them? Because that's what I've observed in those moments. Okay, what can you tell someone? I'm not, this is a rhetorical question. What can you tell someone about what you have observed in your relationship with the Lord? Yes, okay, that He's faithful. Okay, now let me say this. If that's what you've observed, you're going to place a high value on that. Amen. That's going to stand out to you. Here's something I've learned of the Lord in my time with Him. He's faithful. See? And so I've placed a value on that. Now I know, because I've observed it. I've seen Him at work in my life. I've seen Him come through in my life. And so now that's something that can't be taken away from me, because I focused on that. I've seen that at work. And so in observance, I have placed a value on His faithfulness, because that's what I've taken from my relationship with Him. Let yourself be observant enough in moments with the Lord that you see what He's showing you. You see the important things so that you can value those things. Amen. That's the first thing I want to say to you. Here's another thing about what you observe in Him, you will emulate. What you see in Him, you will try to emulate. Amen. Look at the disciples. You know what they saw in Him? They saw Jesus do miracles. What do we immediately see them doing in the book of Acts after the Holy Spirit has fallen on them in Acts 2? Jesus ascends in Acts 1. Acts 2, they wait for the Holy Spirit to fall upon them. Acts 3 starts off with they walk by a lame man that's laying at the gate that they probably have walked by on several occasions, but now they're full of the Spirit. They're observant. They observe some things about Christ. They observe some things. They're remembering some things He said to them that the Spirit would do on their behalf, and now they walk by Him, and Peter and John look at the lame man and they say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to you, in the name of Jesus rise up and walk. And they reached out their hand, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received their strength, and he went leaping and dancing and praising with them into the temple. Amen. You know what they're doing? They're emulating what they have observed, because now the Spirit can move upon them. You will only emulate what you are willing to observe. You will only attempt to do what you have valued and seen someone else doing. Oh. Amen? Now, I guess there's always someone that does something first. I've thought many times, I wonder who the first person was who decided it would be a smart thing to just jump off a cliff or with a rubber band. I don't know if I'd want to meet that person, but you know, I don't know who they were. I guess you could research it out and find it out. And I'm thinking, apparently, that's not something I think you could do trial and error with. You know, I mean, it's a one-time shot. You either get it or you don't on something like that, at least if you get high enough. Yeah, there's warning letters. But there was someone that did it first. We understand that. But then everyone else that does it, that says, oh, I want to do that. I've got to do that. That's a passion in their heart. You know why it's a passion in their heart? Because they've seen, they've observed others do it. Amen. My daughter, her goal from the time she was, I don't remember when she started in on us, 15, 16 years old, she was telling us, I want to skydive. And I said, absolutely not. And that was the end of that. It wasn't the end for her, but it was the end of it. There was no chance she was doing that. She kept telling me, kept telling us, no, absolutely not, no, absolutely not. Finally, as she got older, I told her, when you're 18 and you can make decisions, because my thought was, by then she'll, you know, it'll be kind of a done deal. If you turn 18 and then you make your own, you sign off on your own, I'm not doing it. Okay? We even took her to I Fly in Orlando one year because her mama thought, well, we'll take her in there, and it's just a thing that air blows you up and you get the feeling of falling and it holds you up there. And her mama thought, we'll let her do that and that'll kind of get it out of her system. It didn't do it. It made it worse. Yeah. So she started telling us just before she turned 18, when I turn 18, I'm going skydiving. And then Dad's thinking, man, why did I tell her when she turned 18, she could decide. Make a long story short, she turned 18. She signed the paperwork. She paid the money. We took the journey down there to Shawnee with her. We watched her go up in that little bitty plane. Circle all the way up till they're just like a blip in the sky. And then we saw a little blip drop out of that plane. And I couldn't breathe for however long she was up there. I'm thinking, that's my baby falling out of that plane. And I never felt so relieved as when that chute comes open and I see them catch the wind and they're going to be all right. And she survived and she made it. But she wanted to do that because she had seen, observed others, and so she had seen that and it became valuable to her. Now, see, that's what I'm trying to tell you. What you observe, you'll put a high value on. What you observe, you will emulate. You will begin to say, I want to do that. See, listen, they are observing Christ now, and they're saying, I want to do the things He's talked to us about. They're seeing Him. They're observing this moment, and their minds are engaged. And He's saying, now, I'm showing you these things, but you got to do them. And so the seeing it matters. No wonder Colossians 3 says, in verses 1 through 4 says, set your mind on things above, where the Lord is. Don't set your mind on things of the earth, but set your mind on things above, so that as He comes, you will be like Him, you will see Him. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? Looking unto Jesus, observing Jesus, seeing Jesus, because what you observe, you'll place a high value upon. What you observe, you will emulate. And what you observe intently, you will begin to understand better. Amen. What you allow yourself to observe intently, you will begin to understand. This is where we fall short. We're so distracted. We're so scattered. Life's so busy. Man, we don't have time. You better take time, because what you observe, what you spend the most time with, truly observing, is what you will emulate. It's what you'll place a high value upon. It is what you will understand the most, what you give yourself the most to, what you look at the most, what you see the most, will be what you value the most. Amen. Look at your kids. If you're not showing them Jesus and the things of God and the passion of Christ and the love of God and the gifts of the Spirit, then you're not showing them what a real Christian and a believer and a follower of Christ is like. And you're so distracted, you talk about Him, but you don't live Him. Your kids will observe things outside of your home and outside of church that they'll value more. If you place them more in front of sports than God, they'll value sports more than God. I'm a sports fanatic. I love sports. And I know what I'm talking about. When I was young, that was my life. I mean, I went from one sport to the next. But my parents kept putting me in front of the things of God. Amen? And for most of my life, now when I got into high school, there was a few times that they said, well, you have to decide. And I didn't always make the best choices. But up until then, they would say, you can play anything you want to play. But when it comes to Sundays and it comes to Wednesday night, you're going to be in church. I know I'm not judging you. I understand we're living in a day that it's difficult. Back in my day, even the sports teams used to respect and respond better to the church and not schedule things in those time frames. So I understand. But even our kids, when they were into things until they got up older, we would say, when they were playing ball and they had tournaments on Sunday, we would say, well, we'll be out after church. I'm not judging you. I'm not saying you did it. You did things wrong and I did things right. I'm just saying. But what you put them in front of the most is what they will place the most value on. Same thing with your life. If you place in front of your eyes the things of the world more than the things of God, you'll value the things of the world more than the things of God. Amen. It's just a truth. So observe, observance. The table brings us to a place of observance. And that speaks then, the observance speaks to what we value and what we will begin to emulate and what we will begin to understand. Because I love sports so much, I learned all the rules. I learned everything about it. If my friends weren't out playing, I was out making up games to play about the games that I loved, and because that I was understanding everything I could about it. And it's the same way with our walk with the Lord. Observance is important. The second thing that the table shows us is worship. The table is a place of observance, and we're going to stop with the table tonight. I had a feeling we probably would. That's why I left myself room. The table is a place of observance. We're teaching from the table tonight, and it's a place of observance because that's what you're going to value. That's what you're going to emulate. That's what you're going to seek to understand. And the table is a place of high worship. In the church world, the table is a form of high worship. In evangelical churches, in Catholicism, in Judaism, in every Messianic Judaism, and then in Judaism, even just the celebration of the Passover, the table is a high act of worship because of what it represents to the Jews, but then those that are believers in Christ, now Christ has taken it farther and says, this is what I have done. It's not just a lamb that was slain so that you could go free out of Egypt. I am the lamb that was slain. It's my blood that was shed. It's my body that was broken. I paid the price, and the table represents to us worship. Why do we worship him? We worship him for who he is. We worship him for what he has done. And we worship him for who he did it for. There's many more things we could say, but we worship him for who he is. Who is he? He's the Son of the living God. He's God incarnate. He's God in the flesh. He's the creator of all things, but yet he made himself of no reputation, of no esteem, and he brought himself low, and he humbled himself, and he brings himself to earth so that he can pay the price. He's the spotless, sinless Son of the living God, and he comes to die for us. We worship him for who he is. We worship him for what he has done. He took your place. He paid the price. His blood was shed so that you could go free. His body was beaten so that you could be healed. We worship him for what he's done, and we worship him because of who he did it for. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't do it for just the Jews. He didn't do it for just those of his day, but he did it for whosoever will believe in the name of the Lord. Amen. He did it for all of us. He did it for all people. He looked down through time and eternity, and therefore he's worthy of worship. And it's at the table we find that. We must be observant. But then the table becomes a place of worship. Never forget that. Your fellowship time, your relationship time with the Lord needs to be a time of worship. It needs to be a time of observance, but it must be a time of worship. Because we're dealing with your relationship with God through Christ. Amen. Are y'all with me? It's got to be. You got to incorporate worship to have relationship because he's God. Okay? And then the final thing. And Paul really brings this out. Yes, he does. What the word tells us, Amber. He inhabits the praises of his people. Yeah, that's right. He comes and dwells with us. So as we worship and as we praise, his presence fills our temple. Okay? And the third word that the table teaches us is examination. As I said, Paul brings this out in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 27. Paul writes, and he's talking to them about, this is the manner with which you partake in this holy moment, the Lord's Supper. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or die. He's dealing with a church that's taken for granted this moment. They're coming hungry and they're running over everybody to eat, and they're gobbling things up and almost in a gluttonous fashion. And he says, hey, listen, when you come to this moment, examine yourself. A lot of people down through the ages, I've known a lot of people in my life that because of this setting of Scripture will not partake in communion because they say, well, I'm not worthy. And I don't want to drink judgment upon myself. And I don't want to eat judgment, so I just won't partake of communion because I'm not worthy. And that's a lack of understanding. Because to drink and eat unworthily means callously, without thought, without care, and without looking unto the Lord as your Savior. It does not mean that you have to be some perfect Christian to partake of communion. Amen. You need to be a believer. But how many of you have ever discovered believers are not always perfect? Amen. If you've never discovered that, you know it now, because I'll tell you, you're not perfect. So now you know. Right? neither am I. And so examination becomes a part of this. Paul writes and he says, examine. Here's why. Because an examined life is a fulfilled life. If you'll come to this moment, the table teaches us, if you'll examine yourself, you'll be fulfilled in Christ. Because here's what you find. When you examine your life, you know what we find? We find that our life is lacking. That in ourselves we're not enough. He doesn't say examine everybody else around you. Amen. He doesn't say, pastor, examine all the people and tell them if they can take communion or not. He says, examine yourself. Because if you'll examine yourself, you will discover you need Jesus. And you will find out that your life without Christ is not fulfilled. And so an examined life is a life of fulfillment. An examined life becomes a faithful life. Because if you will take time to keep looking to yourself and allowing that to point you to Jesus, you will become faithful to Jesus. So if you will examine yourself, if you'll allow the table moment, the relationship with God moment, in the presence of God, if you will examine yourself, Isaiah did it, and he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I am undone. Jeremiah did it. He said, I can't speak for you, God. I'm just a youth. Amos did it. I didn't come from anyone. Gideon did it. I'm from the least family in Israel, and I'm the least of my family. They examine themselves. So that Job learned to do it, because Job spoke real big and said, I want an audience with God because I don't understand why this has happened. And then when God showed up, you notice the end of Job. Job changes his mind real quickly. When God shows up and says, you want to talk to me? Where were you when I hung the stars? Where were you when I... And Job said, that's enough. I got more than I bargained for. I'm trusting you. That though you slay me, yet will I serve you. Amen. An examined life is a faithful life. And here's the last thing. An examined life is a fresh life. If you find yourself stale in your relationship with the Lord, it is because you're not examining yourself to see what has gotten in the way. Don't blame that on other people. Don't blame that on the church. Don't blame it on the pastor. Don't blame it on the preacher. If you are stale in your relationship, don't blame it on the worship team. If you are stale in your relationship with the Lord, it is because you have quit examining yourself and seeing how badly you need Jesus. Because when you examine yourself, your life will be fresh. Because Paul says, it's because of this that many of you are weak and sick and sleeping. So if you'll examine yourself and relationship moments with the Lord, then you'll be fresh and alive and strong. Amen? So examine. So in relationship with God, the table teaches us the importance of observance. Be aware of what God is doing and saying. Notice the details. If you don't hear anything else I've said tonight, please hear that. Notice the details of what God is doing and saying into your life. Write them down. Sometimes the details can be overlooked for the big picture. Amen. But the details are what will become very valued to you. I can't tell you everything that was going on and all the deep theological things going on in my life when I was struggling through losing mom and dad in that 2-week period. But I can tell you some details of things God said to me and ways He comforted me and things He showed to me. I can tell you the details. I can't tell you all the big picture theological things He was bringing into my life. I might could if I sat and thought long enough about it. But I've got some details that I value. When the enemy told me I needed to just let go and give up my faith and renounce Him, I can tell you the detail of, I remember what it was like when the Lord spoke to me and said, through me, to my enemy, you don't have the power or the authority
to determine life and death. Only my God does. See, that's a detail that I observed in my relationship with the Lord, and that's what I value. And worship and examination. Amen. Teachings from the table. We'll go into the towel next week, and we'll go into the trials. But let's learn from the table what it is the Lord wants us to see and hear. Do you know He has details for you? Don't miss the details trying to see all the directions. I'm not sure we hear that. Don't miss the details of relationship with Him because you're so caught up in trying to figure out all the directions of how it can all work out. This is what I saw in this, because when He said, I'm going to be betrayed and the hand of my betrayer is in it, that was how all this was going to work out. That was how the blood was going to be shed and the body was going to be broken. That was direction of how it was all going to happen. And they latched hold of trying to figure out the direction, how it would all work, and lost sight of the details that would be with them forever. The details is what He said to remember. Amen. Because the details pull you through some hard times. I wonder how many times they would reflect and remember in moments of sorrow and hurting or persecution when they were dying for the cause of Christ. I wonder if they remembered Him talking about Judas betraying Him, or I wonder if they remembered He shed His blood for me. His body was broken for me. They remembered the details. Amen. Be in relationship. Have the details. Worship Him and examine. That'll keep you fresh and alive. Amen. Stand to your feet with me tonight.